If you want to get your Bibles, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 20 this morning. A parable that's recorded in Matthew chapter 20, one that we refer to as the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. I thought we would get out of Matthew chapter 13 for a little while. We might go back and finish up some of the parables that are mentioned there. We didn't talk about the dragnet. That's similar to the parable of the tares that we looked at last week. It's not all the same, but we didn't look at the dragnet. We have not looked at the parable of that shows the value of the kingdom, like the parable of the treasure in the field or the pearl or any of those. But we may go back and pick those up. But I thought we would get out of chapter 13 for a while and come over to chapter 20 to another one of the parables that begins with the words, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." You almost begin to think that all of the parables begin with those same words, but they don't. It just seems that way when you start studying the parables, that you have nearly a dozen of them that begin that way, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." And so I want us to look at this parable that I think is very familiar to all of us. It's not a new story to us by any means. But before we get to the parable itself in chapter 20, I want us to go back and look at some of what was happening leading up to it. We mentioned several weeks ago about studying the parables that if you can figure out the setting, the background, the reason that this parable is being told, then you're going to be able to understand the parable even better. And so if we jump right into chapter 20, we start this parable. But go back to chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Who is it that Jesus has an encounter with in Matthew 19 and verse 16? Okay. You've got, did I lose my background? Here it is. Rich young ruler. What do we know about this encounter with the rich young ruler? He had a lot of possessions. That's what made him rich, right? He had a lot of possessions. Why did he come? Why did the rich young ruler come to Jesus? Say again. He had a lot of questions. Had some questions. What was the main question that he had? How can I have eternal life? What do I need to do? Verse 16, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" Pretty good question, right? And you know the discussion that goes back and forth about Jesus says do this. He said, "Well, I've kept those." And finally, Jesus tells him to do what? Tells this rich young ruler to go and do what? Sell all he has and distribute it. So did this guy take Jesus' instructions well? Did he say, "That's a great idea. Why didn't I think about that? I'll go and do it right now"? No. He goes away not doing what Jesus says. He goes away sorrowful. So then Jesus has this encounter with the disciples. In verse 23, Matthew 19, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples after this encounter with this rich man, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Pretty good points to make after a rich man wasn't willing to follow the instructions of Jesus. Verse 25, when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" If this rich man comes to you, wants to know how to have eternal life, you tell him what to do, he goes away sorrowful and doesn't do it, and now you're saying it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. Well, who can be saved then? It's going to be pretty hard for people to be saved. Jesus says in verse 26, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter. What is Peter known for? In general, what is Peter known for? Speaking up. Does he sometimes speak up when he needs to shut up? A little presumptuous sometimes. A little mouth going before the brain is engaged kind of thing, right? Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" I think you can read that a couple different ways. I think if you put it in the context of Peter saying it, we get maybe a good idea of what he's trying to say. "Well, Lord, look at us. we've left everything. And speaking of which, Lord, we've left everything. What do we get? What do we get because we left everything? Well, if he's going down that road of, here's what we've done, what do we get for it? What's the answer? What is the general Bible answer about earning our salvation? Here's what I've done, Lord, what do I get for it? You can't earn your salvation. Lord, we've left all. Look at all we've done. What shall we have because we've left all? Well, hang on a minute. Just because you've left all, does that mean you're special, that you get an extra gift that, well, you know, you've earned your way to heaven? It's not possible. You cannot do it. Lord, we've left all, followed you. What shall we have? Jesus said to him, talking about the glory that would belong unto them, unto the apostles. He talks in verse 29 about those who have left houses or brothers or mothers or sisters, all of these relatives, to they shall inherit eternal life, the end of verse 29 says. And then he makes this statement in verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. What does that mean? You don't know, or you're not willing to talk about it. What does it mean that many who are first will be last and the last first? Fran, and then Corey? Well, don't tell how old the man is now. She says it means, Joe, that you can be so-and-so years old and still come to the Lord. Well, Joe, tell us how old Fran is then. Okay, we're gonna 39. Good answer. Corey, it's a good point. So we've got two perspectives here. One, a perspective that looks at it and says, well, here's somebody who obeyed the gospel first, or somebody who's obeyed the gospel last, and maybe in order of those who are obedient. Corey's got a great point that talks about those who in man's eyes we consider to be first. Those who are the dominant. Those are the most, the people who are out front all the time that are the most prevalent in the Lord's kingdom. And then you've got those who are more in the background, who've humbled themselves and are doing things not necessarily to be noticed or to get credit or attention. And so you've got a perspective there. Nicole? Okay. So you've got the perspective that says if you're trying to put yourself first in the Lord's eyes or in the Lord's kingdom, then you're going to be last. Similar, I guess, Nicole's talking about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, that he who exalts himself shall be what? Abased or humbled. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. I think all of these points are right. And I think all of these can be a part of why Jesus tells this parable. Not only from a perspective of order of obedience, obviously that's included in this parable, but think about the background of this parable. There's the rich man, not willing to do what Jesus says, goes away sorrowful. Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Peter says, here's what we've done, what do we get? Well, Peter, not necessarily what it's about, what all you've done, although obedience is absolutely necessary. What we're going to see in this parable as we get through it is although you don't see the word grace and you don't see I don't believe the word merciful is in here. I don't remember reading it, although you see the concept. As you see the grace of God in this parable. Look at it in Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now remember, when we come to a parable, you don't need to pick out every little detail and try to assign some meaning to every little detail. Otherwise, we'd be saying, what does the morning mean? And then once you figure out what the morning mean, what does the early morning mean? And we could sit here all day trying to figure out what every little detail means. What happens in this parable? There's a landowner. He goes out to hire laborers for his vineyard. Notice what happens here. as you begin trying to make application in your minds of the parable and who the landowner is. Who is the landowner in application here? God is. Is God seeking people to come into His kingdom, into His vineyard? God's seeking not just people. What kind of people is He seeking? Workers. God's looking for laborers. The kingdom is a place for workers. Do we think that? When we teach somebody the gospel, do we tell them that? Come and be saved. Come and be a part of the church. Come and, you know, be a part of our society, of our club, of our, you know, come and join us and we'll have a lot of fun together. I know we don't say any of that. But do we convey to them that in the kingdom is a place for laborers? How do we get that across? How do we get that across to us? This is a place for workers. How do we understand that? Okay. Jesus says that people will be known by their fruits. What does that indicate? There's got to be labor involved to produce fruit. Why is it sometimes we have the mentality that you can be a part of the church and just kind of relax and lay back and you don't have to do anything? Where do we get that idea? Why do we have that mentality sometimes? Is it because you're a part of a congregation that has hundreds of people in it and, you know, there's a lot of other people doing stuff and maybe nothing is required of you? Maybe nothing is asked of you, and so since nothing is asked of you, maybe you don't have to do anything. Is that true? God asked. God asked you. Well, they never asked me to do anything down there. God asked you to. Don? Heaven is rest. Don says heaven's described as a place of rest, therefore you got to do something to rest. Well, I do something. You know, don't you? Don't you all go to work every day? Don't you, don't you chase after the kids and, you know, pay your bills and go to the grocery store and deal with traffic? And I mean, once you get home at the end of the day, you want rest, right? That's not what we're talking about though, right, Don? Dave? Okay. The ultimate rest that we're going to have is in heaven. There's promises on this earth of peace that passes understanding and all of that, but the ultimate peace and ultimate rest is going to be found when we get to heaven, which implies, obviously, in all of that, that this is a place where we're going to be working. Nicole? Did God do His part for us to be saved? Yes. Did He do a lot for us to be saved? Yes. Is there anything required of us? If we teach, if it is taught that all you have to do is believe in order to be saved, your sins are forgiven. What does that require of you? Does that require, Corey says, very little. Doesn't require much of you. Now, what does the Bible say we need to do to be saved? Well, obviously it says we need to do more than just believe. But in our minds, and in the denominational world, in a lot of people's minds, the concept of believing is just, it's just something I think. Doesn't take a lot of effort for people to think. So, okay, they presented the evidence in me. Yep. Yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they think that's the extent of what it means to believe. Well, I've just a mental assertion. Yeah, sure, I'll buy that. I believe that. And it's done. That's not the way the Bible talks about believing. Throughout the book of Acts and the epistles, the Christians were referred to as the believers. What does that mean? Oh, they're just those silly people down there that believe, you know, they've made a mental assertion that, you know, they believe Jesus is the Son of God. If you said that to a first century Christian, they'd be insulted. That being called a believer was just, oh, they made a mental assertion. What'd you say now?
The church would have died.
The church would have died. If that's what being called a believer meant. But how did the world know that they were believers? Because they had made a mental assertion? Yeah, I believe that. by what they did. Go ahead, Corey. That's a good illustration that you know, you may not have heard before. If you believed this building was on fire, then what? Would you just make, you know, if somebody came in and presented evidence to you, as if you would need it, somebody came in and presented evidence to you that this building was on fire, would you just make a mental assertion? Yeah. I believe it is on fire. Would you still be sitting in your seat? No, your belief leads you to do, and that's what belief in Christ does. It leads you to move. The kingdom is not a retirement community. It's a place for laborers. So when God went out seeking people to come into His vineyard, there's an imagery there that we don't talk about very much, and we should. We talk about the church being the kingdom, and if the church is a kingdom, that makes me a citizen of that kingdom. We talk about the church being a family, and if I'm in the family, that makes me a member, a child of God. I'm a member of that family. We talk about the church being a body, and it is. So what does that make me? Well, I'm a part. I'm a member of that body. I'm one of the pieces that makes up. We use a lot of illustrations. We talk about the church. Maybe we don't use this one very often. We talk about the church being the army of God. What does that make me? A soldier. God went out. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out searching for laborers to come where? Into his vineyard. What does that mean? If I'm in the vineyard, what does that make me? Don't say a drinker. If I'm in the vineyard, what does that make me? A worker. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for laborers to come into his kingdom. Notice what happens. There are laborers that, and this is the point, one of the major points of this parable, is that there's laborers who are employed throughout the day. He goes out, verse 20, early in the morning to hire laborers. Verse 2, now when he had agreed with the laborers for a what? A what? A denarius. Anybody got anything different? A penny. You're going to get a denarius a day, equivalent in our day to about 2 cents. That was a day's wage. That's what they earned. So that was this a fair arrangement? You come and work for me for a day, I'll give you a day's wage. Made arrangements. This is what you will be paid at the end of the day. Did the workers think it was fair? Sure they did. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. To do what? To work. And when he went out about the third hour, in Jewish terminology, what time is that? 9 o'clock. Some of you are just getting up, right? When he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour. What time's that? 12 o'clock, noon. And the ninth hour. What time's that? 3 p.m. And did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out. What time's that? 5 o'clock. You're just getting off, right? About the 11th hour he went out, found others standing idle, and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? So these workers are hired all throughout the day to come in and to work. And as Fran said, I think one of the main applications of this passage is that this represents, in all likelihood, conversions that happen at different points. Now, why do we make that application? You've heard about waiting until the 11th hour to do something. Here were some who were not hired until the 11th hour. But they still went in and worked, right? Are there some who are converted early on in their life? Some who are converted halfway through their life? Some who are converted near the end of their life. Joe, we won't repeat your age. That didn't even get on the microphone, so it's not even out there for anybody to know, okay? Some people converted near the end of their life. But nevertheless, they all go in the vineyard and they all work. Did the 11th hour folks just go in and hang out and watch everybody else say, hey, you guys are doing a good job? No, they were laborers too to go into the vineyard. There's also been other applications. If you study the parable or study what people have said about the parable, there's been some applications that are referred to the referred to these people that are hired early in the morning as the apostles, and saying that the apostles were the ones hired early on, and that there were others hired later. And so instead of referring to it as our years in life, 11th hour being near the end of my life, they refer to it as the whole span of time. That early on, the apostles went into the fields to labor. And then a little later, some others. Then a little later, some others. Then a little later, some others. And then at the 11th hour, which would be in that application of the parable, right before Jesus comes, there were still people going into the field, going into the vineyard to labor. And I think that's got some validity in application. If not an application of the parable, for sure it's true that the apostles were the first ones that Jesus selected. Were they not? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And it's the same thing that he says to everybody through all of time, that they come and follow and that they become workers in the vineyard. So that there may be some validity to that as well. Talking about when somebody's comes into the vineyard and obeys. But the point here, when we make this application, this last point down here at the bottom, some people have come to the parable and say, well, you know, if it's okay to wait until the 11th hour to obey the Lord, then I'll just wait until the 11th hour. You know, because we see that they got the same thing that the guys early in life did, so I'll just wait. I'll delay my obedience, and then I'll jump on board near the end so that I can get the ticket. Is that what Jesus is advocating here, Carol?
Yes.
Yeah, that's a problem, isn't it? If you knew when your 11th hour was, you know, you might try that one out, but you don't know. Or if you put it in the application that some people make of the apostles being the first and it's a span of time and you're waiting until the 11th hour, the end of time, well, I'll just wait right before Jesus comes, then I'll obey. You don't know that any more than when you know when your 11th hour is, do you? Somebody else had a hand. Dave? Okay. I'll have to think about that and see if I can. Dave says this may be based upon the amount of work that is done. As opposed to a length of time. I'll have to think about that one. You know, the Lord has given us tasks to be done in the vineyard. He's given us work that needs to be accomplished in the vineyard. Is it true that some people do more than others? Yes. Does that mean that they will be rewarded more than those who do some, more than those who do a little? We could sit here and talk about that for a while too. What happens here at the end? The point about these folks coming in at the 11th hour. It's interesting, the conversation that's had let me find the verse. I think it's verse 12, I'm just not seeing the words. Nope. Well, why can't I find the verse? Well, where does it say that... Verse 9, those who came were hired about the 11th hour. They received a denarius. It's not the verse I want. 11? We'll just read them all. When they received, they complained. Yeah, that's the complainers coming along. Well, I can't find the verse that I'm trying to find. You know it's right there because there's only 16 of them. Notice this while I'm looking for the verse. Notice verse 3. They went out about the third hour and saw others standing, how? Standing idle. Verse 6, went out about the 11th hour, found others standing, how? Idle. What does that word mean? They're not doing anything. What does that indicate about, if you were going to try to make an application about that, about those who are outside the vineyard, as those people were, and those who are inside the vineyard? How does God view people who are outside the vineyard? They're not doing His will. They're not doing His work. They're standing idle. Now, how does God view those people who are in His vineyard? How should those people who are in His vineyard be viewed by God? As workers, as those who are laboring. And so He says to them in verse 6, "Why do you stand here idle all day? Why don't you come in and work?" But notice what happens here. I'm going to come to this verse in just a second. Notice what happens that in verse 2, the Lord agreed with them on a pay. He agreed with them for a denarius. But for the rest of these people, did He agree on an amount? Whatever's right, that's what I'll give you. And so when it came time for them to be paid, they were all paid the same thing. In verse 7, when these 11th hour people are asked, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" Verse 7, they say, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." What does that say about somebody? "Well, I'll just wait until the end of my life, because this parable says it's okay." Why hadn't these people been hired before the 11th hour? Because nobody had hired them. But when they first were given the opportunity to go in the vineyard, what'd they do? They went in. So these were not people who rejected the gospel. "Okay, I'm near the end of my life. Okay, I think it's the end of the day. I'll come on in." They hadn't been rejecting it. There hadn't been anybody out there to hire them. "You also," He says, "go into the vineyard. Whatever's right," verse 7, "you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.'" What does that say? Chapter 19 and verse 30. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. What happens here? "Call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." You suppose He did that on purpose? Yeah. Have you ever done anything that like that as parents? You're going to try to teach your children a lesson, so okay, we're going to do this backwards so that you get the point. Sometimes they still don't get the point, right? Right? Did your kids always get the point when you were trying to make? Okay, good. Just thinking it was me. All right. Verse 9. "When those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, what did they do? They supposed that they would receive more." Now, why would they suppose that? They've been out there longer, right? Let's see. This guy worked 1 hour. He got a denarius. I've worked 12 hours. What should I receive? At least 12, right? I've worked 12 times as long as this guy. You know what their problem is? Huh? Yeah, they were counting their chickens before they hatched. The way that God puts that is that they supposed. They were going by the world's or man's standards. Here's what I've seen happen. Here's what I suppose should happen. Does that get people in trouble? How many times do we talk to individuals who say, "Well, I know that's what that verse says, but it just seems to me that this is what God wants me to do." What are they doing? They're supposing. They look at their own lives and they say, "Well, you know, I've been a good person. I've been honest. I've been upright. I've been kind to other people. And, you know, is God really going to condemn me?" Or they talk about their grandmother, who was the perfect person in all the world, and how could God ever not accept Grandma so-and-so. What are they doing? They are supposing. They are putting on man's glasses and looking at life through man's vision instead of... I'm coming to you, Nicole. What were they told in verse 2? You work for a day and you get paid denarius. Think about this. That's what the landowner told them. What right did they have to suppose for anything other? We have what God has told us. You do this, this will be your reward, eternal life. What right do we have to suppose any different? See, they were supposing a different reward. Sometimes today, man looks at the reward and supposes a different work in order to receive it. Well, here's eternal life, you know, but I suppose those who are, you know, who have lived a decent life and have been, upright in all their dealings, they'll be all right. Sometimes these people were looking at the end and supposing a different payment. Sometimes we look at the middle and look at the work. Go ahead, Nicole. Okay, that's when you start putting your own desires and your own thoughts first. It's not exactly the way the Lord wants us to approach life or approach serving Him. Fran, go ahead. Fran says the more you're jealous of someone else and their achievements, the more you're robbing yourself of your own joy. And that was part of their problem. Pearl and then Corey. Pearl says we don't have the authority to suppose these things because Isaiah 55 says, you know, God says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. And, you know, while we try to parallel or put our thoughts on the same plane as God, what does God say about His ways and His thoughts? As the heaven is higher than the earth. That's quite a distance. Our ways and our thoughts don't even compare. Go ahead, Corey. Yeah, Corey says this is one of the greatest points in the Bible, greatest passages in the Bible to show us we cannot work our way into heaven. You cannot earn it. You cannot work your way there. You know, some had worked, 1 hour, some 6 hours, some 12 hours, and yet the reward was the same. And so, there's no way you can earn it. Here's what happens. These people, what do I have, 5 minutes? You're kidding me. These people had a pretty lousy attitude. Not only had they supposed that they would receive more in verse 10, when they came forward to the landowner, they also received a denarius. And so what did they do in verse 11? What any good person would do, right? They complained. You think about this. When they had received it, they complained against the landowner. It's not a very nice thing to do. Except you read the Bible, there was a lot of people who complained, right? Israelites were given their reward, their exodus out of Egypt, and what did they do? They complained. What do these people say in verse 12? These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. How dare you? You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. We've been out here all day. They're standing before the landowner, probably with sweat dripping off of them. We have borne the burden and the heat of the day, and you've made these people equal to us. But he answered one of them and said, it's interesting, I hadn't seen that. He answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. You're not? You just gave these people the same thing that we made. Here are these people who are murmuring and complaining against the landowner. Landowner says, I haven't done you anything wrong. If this landowner represents God, what right do we have to stand before God and shake our finger and say, God, you made all of these people equal to me. I've done all of this in this kingdom, and then you came along and gave the same thing to this other person. How dare you? Sovereignty of God is not something for us to question, is it? Look at what happens in these verses. We need to learn that what everyone receives is going to be more than fair. Look at what he says. Did you not agree with me for denarius? The end of verse 13. Was that true? Did they agree with him for denarius? What is owed to them? Is it fair that they received a denarius? Absolutely. That's what had been agreed upon. No one has the right to question the Lord. Look at verse 14. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Is it not lawful for God to be generous? To give and reward as He sees fit? Does heaven belong unto him? Yeah. That's his things, not my things. So here's the generosity that here's somebody who'd only labored 1 hour versus those who had labored for 12 hours. And God makes the decision. They all get the same reward. We have no right to question that. And the workers should not be envious if others receive the same thing that they do. The last question asked in verse 15, or is your eye evil because I am good? What does that mean? The landowner or God was good, was he not? Gracious, merciful. He gave the same thing to everybody. What had that done to the people who had been working all day? All of a sudden, it had made what they saw in their minds to be evil. And the landowner says, why is it that your eye has become evil because I have been good? Think about the grace of God. Think about the reception or the non-reception that the church had for the apostle, or for Saul when he was converted. Think about the non-reception the church had for Saul when he was converted. In man's eyes, they were making an evaluation that he doesn't deserve this. Right? That's their evaluation. Their eye had become evil. Even the church's eye had become evil because God did something that was good. You look at this, and we don't have a right to complain or question the sovereignty of God. Some other points we see is that, you know, I think we see different kinds of workers in this parable. You've got workers that just work so they can get paid. And that's those first people. Well, we just work so we can get paid. Then you got other workers who work because they want to work. Now the question is, in the church, which one are you? Are you the worker who's working? You're just going through the motions. You're doing what God's just so you can go to heaven? Just so you can get the reward? It's not necessarily bad. Or are you a worker who's working because you want to work? Because you've been longing to work? Because you've been longing to do what God wants? Then the question is, how do you think God's going to reward you? Sorry, we ran a little bit over time. Sorry, Tasha. I couldn't get to you.